Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
come here together as Muslims on this military base of the United States Army of the United States of America military. And I tell you, brothers, that it's a wonderful thing because everybody...
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And this is Brother Imam Musa, resident Imam at Masjid Ibrahim on Fort Gordon, Georgia. We welcome you to our weekly Talim, also known as our Circle of Islamic Knowledge. And what we've begun to say is that it's a very wonderful thing just that for us to have a Muslim community established here over 40 years, actually, on Fort Gordon. And this is not something that occurs, has been occurring on every single military base in the continental United States. But we've been blessed here at Fort Gordon through the sacrifices of a number of brothers going all the way back to the 1980s to establish a Muslim presence at Fort Gordon. And so we're thankful that we've been able to add on to the activities of the community in addition to the prayers on Friday, the Jummah prayer on Friday, and the celebration of the Eid twice a year with the support, the very great support of the command at the general command at Fort Gordon. And so we are thankful now to continue our Talim program. We want to welcome you, Brother Angel. Before we go any further, we would like to get a radio check. How do you read me?
As-salamu alaykum, Chief. I read you loud and clear.
Very good. So we'll go ahead and proceed. We're waiting for others to join us, and hopefully others will join us. But this is being archived. This program, as all of our television programs, are being archived. And so anyone who misses the program because of duty or because of other things that may prevent them from being present at this time, they can go up on the internet to Blog Talk Radio, Booker T. Washington. That's the name of the channel. And we named it that because actually I was using it for another activity in which I'm engaged in. And because I'm paying for the channel, I just went ahead and a few months ago added this particular broadcast, this podcast, to that channel so that you're not confused anyone. But if one wants to listen to any of the programs we've done over the last 4 months or 5 months, all they have to do is go to Blog Talk Radio, written as one word, BlogTalkRadio, and then add on, you can do a space and add on Booker, BlogTalkDoKer, space T, and then Washington. You know how to spell Washington, I won't spell that out, and speaks. So we invite all who are listening to invite their friends and relatives and associates to listen to these broadcasts because they are informative. They're based on very credible authority. And I won't go into the details of all of the Islamic authorities that have contributed to these lectures. And then the interactive discussion is also very productive because we do encourage everyone that comes on the broadcast to bring something that they've learned, either personal experiences or something they've learned from Islamic studies. So we're going to begin today, first of all, with our traditional greeting. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the Lord of all the worlds. Prayers and the peace upon the generous messenger, his generous messenger. And we also add to that, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin, wa ala Ali wa sabi'i ajma'in. And that translates to all praises due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, the prayers and the peace upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his most noble companions, all of them. So we're going to continue our talks today speaking about the faithful Muslim. The faithful Muslim. And the reason why it's important that we add that adjective before the word Muslim, because the word Muslim is always something that has to be defined properly. Because unlike some of the other religious affiliations or faith groups, our term designates not only what we say we are, but who we are. For example, and this is in no way to criticize or to degrade or to in any way speak other than kindly about our Christian brothers, because I'm very close to the Christian community, having studied for the Catholic priesthood and then in another part of my life being a Baptist preacher, Baptist minister, in fact, a associate pastor of a Baptist church. And so I definitely want to make it very clear that what I'm getting ready to say is in no way to reflect in any way anything unfavorable about the Christian faith community. But to say one is a Christian means that one's been baptized, or in place of baptism, if there's some other ritual ceremony, it brings one into the fold of the Christian religion or the Christian church. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the person is emulating or reflecting in their life or replicating in their activities, their daily activities, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the spirit of Jesus Christ. And we have many people throughout history who say they were Christians, things to their fellow man that Jesus Christ would never do. And one glaring example in history is Adolf Hitler. He said he was a Christian, and yet he murdered not just the 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, but tens of millions of people in Europe during his regime. And nobody said, nobody decried his acknowledgement of being a Christian. Well, we have people who say they're Muslims, have done some horrific things, but the definition of Muslim says that while they were doing these things, they could not claim the title of Muslim. In fact, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has recorded that there were two people who committed general act of fornication, and Prophet Muhammad said that when they left the path of Islam to veer off into Zina, they were not Muslims doing that activity. And that's because Muslim has a deeper meaning than just a label. It means one who has completely submitted himself to be obedient to God in all things. And once they, and of course, now people are going to commit small mistakes. They're going to commit some errors. But especially when it pertains to the major sins, once they leave the trail or leave the path of righteousness, they are not entitled to the name Muslim. Now, there's been some controversy about that, because there's another saying that if a person approaches you and gives a greeting of assalamu alaikum, you cannot turn away from him and say you are not a Muslim. But the fact of the matter is that you have to use common sense. You know, you have people that come among the Muslims that are enemies. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing. They're the people that are disguising themselves, so to speak, in Muslim garb. Not that there's any particular clothing, you know, that is necessarily identifying a person as a Muslim. Because you have a lot of Christians in the Middle East that wear the same type of clothes that the Muslims do, because that's the culture, clothing-wise, of that particular area. But the fact of the matter is, when I say clothing, I'm not necessarily talking about the dress, you know, the what we would call what we call the garments of the individual. What we're talking about is they will come among your Muslims and they will pretend that they're with the Muslims. And we've had instances in the last 20 years where people come in the masjid and people would see them standing up in line for prayer. And because they stand in line for prayer, it would be assumed that they came in there to worship Allah along with the Muslim. And then the next thing you know, they detonated some type of explosive and blown up people. Well, that's certainly not a Muslim act. People certainly were not Muslim. They were perpetrating. They were defrauding the Muslims. They were pretending. So going back to the essence of what we were saying, the faithful Muslim is the one that adheres to the reality that a Muslim is one that is obedient and complies with the requirements of Al-Islam, which is to obey the Quran and the following the Sunnah of our Prophet, peace be upon him. So I'm just going to speak for about 5 minutes, Brother Angel, and take a break. And I know you're engaged, as you mentioned to me, in some military activity. And if you are able to stay with us the whole hour that we plan, alhamdulillah, if you cannot, alhamdulillah, but what I will do is if you have to leave, then I will put on a recording of one of my khutbahs for the balance of the time so that anyone who joins late won't be disappointed. I think that we did not have the Talim. So let me go ahead and proceed. But before I do, did you have any comments or questions, statements that you want to make before I do continue, Elaine?
I'm good for right now. I appreciate it. Continue, please.
Okay, then we will continue. So this is that's not just you, Elaine, but to anyone who may listen to this if they pass later. If you truly believe that there is a living God in control of all things, and that one day this God, this living God, this one God, will call you into account for your deeds, and this is speaking not to you personally, but this is speaking in general, then you will be attentive to make sure that your deeds are acceptable to Allah in your efforts to become a faithful Muslim. And this is an act, we call it a work in progress, because none of us are perfect, only Allah is perfect. So to become completely compliant with the will of Allah, especially in view of the fact that Allah has given us an enemy to test our commitment to obey Allah, which we call him the devil or the Satan or Satan in Arabic. But we must work hard to make progress in our lives, to strengthen ourselves where we are weak, and we are weak some way or another, to avoid falling victim to the pitfalls of the Shaitan, because Allah has told us that he has given the Shaitan permission to test us, to attack us with his wiles, W-I-L-E-S, and his tricks, his deceitful invitations. And he says, Satan, out of his own mouth, says he will come at us from all sides, from before us, from behind us, from all sides, and even from the inside, mostly from the inside, in fact, peel into our human weaknesses, which we all have. But a faithful one is one who believes in the oneness of Allah and in the consistency of the prophethood of his prophets. And what does that mean? That they all taught the same message. They taught to different people at different times, but the message was always the same. There's not to be worshipped as a deity except Allah. That was their message. Now, of course, God gave different prophets particular things to give to particular people. For example, because of the waywardness of the Yahudi people, the Israelite, the Jews, as we know, Hebrew people, as we would call, as they call themselves, rather. He gave them the Torah, which had essentially laws to correct their behavior, to guide them back to the right path. And, of course, we know that the people that Jesus came to had already acknowledged, whether they followed the Torah or not, they acknowledged that they believed in the Torah, that was part of their, what we would call, culture as the Jewish people. The practice of the laws of the Torah. But there were others that God sent who taught people according to their needs, but they all taught essentially the same thing, which is that they should, people should worship only Allah as a deity. And so the Muslim, the faithful Muslim heart, is for righteousness, only for righteousness. Only for righteousness. And I just want to make this comment, because I've been guilty of this, and all of us to some extent may be guilty of this. We want to be righteous, but there may be some thing that we may be challenged with. And we want to hold on to that thing because of some weakness, or maybe because of some attractiveness that it has for something in us, or because the popular culture has made it acceptable to the masses. Not that it's acceptable to Allah, but the masses have accepted. I'm going to give you an example. Yesterday evening, I was wanting to watch a relaxing movie. And so I went up on one of my streaming accounts. I think it was Netflix. Pretty sure it was Netflix. To look for a movie. And I saw some where the picture on the screen that advertised the movie seemed interesting and inviting. And I clicked it, and at the banner at the top, it gave a description of some of the content. And it said, one of the words in the description was nudity, N-U-D-I-T-Y. Well, that means nakedness. That somebody in the movie was going to have no clothes on. And generally in these movies, but not always, because sometimes it's both sexes, but generally it's a female. Prophet Muhammad said that we should not be looking at the naked bodies of other people, whether it's on the screen or whether it's in the flesh. Now, there's some time when that can't be avoided. I mean, in the military, you may be in a shower, and there are some Muslims, I've seen this myself, that they wear swimming trunks in the shower, but be that as it may. But here's a case where it can be avoided. And even though it seemed like a movie might be interesting and maybe entertaining and relaxing, I had to disregard that movie as part of my evening entertainment. I had to defer from watching that movie because I'm a Muslim and I'm a follower of Prophet Muhammad, and Prophet Muhammad has told me not to be watching naked people's bodies, and even in a movie. So as innocent as that might seem to some people, I'm a follower of Prophet Muhammad. I cannot cut corners in practicing my religion. I can't choose. I can't pick and choose which of the dictates of Prophet Muhammad and of the Quran, because the Quran also says lower your gaze, which is the same thing, you know. So we can't have it both ways. We cannot say we're a Muslim, which means one that 100% complies with following the Quran and Prophet Muhammad, and then pick something that we like that's not in compliance with that and say we're going to do it. That we can't do that and say we're a faithful Muslim. And I just want to make that point because we all are going to be tested. But we have to stand up for what we say we believe. We can't have it both ways. Maybe there are some faith groups, and I'm not, again, not criticizing the Christian. But Moses brought the people a law from God. He didn't make the law up. And God does not change. God does not change. The same rules for humanity that he gave Adam are the same rules for today. It's the same rule, if he gave a rule concerning the dietary restrictions to the Jews, and they were supposed to be the exemplars of obedience to God because he gave them a prophet that spoke directly to them from God. Not that he, as some people may believe, actually saw God. We don't believe that. No one can see God. We are taught that in the hereafter we'll see the wise of Allah, which is the face of God, but that doesn't mean a physical face like a human being's face. Good God doesn't have that characteristic of having a human body. He did not do that, contrary to some people's opinion, that he has a human-like body. And just to digress for a minute, as I may have mentioned some time ago, I visited Sistine Chapel in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome a number of years ago. It's been about 28 years ago now. I visited the Basilica twice, actually, but the second time that I visited there, I went into the Sistine Chapel. And up on the wall is this big mural that covers the whole wall that Michelangelo, the great artist and sculptor, painted. And it's a picture called The Creation, and it has a physical depiction of God as a muscular European-looking man with white hair streaming down to his neck or shoulders. And he looks like somebody who goes to the gym three times a day and spends hours in the gym. That's how muscular the physique of this depicted image of supposed God, the Creator. We don't believe in that because we know that's just a human depiction of an image that they wanted to perpetrate for a reason. It was very political. The king, Julius, I think his name was, the commissioner, Michelangelo, to paint this picture, wanted the people to see him as having the qualities of God's authority. Put God in a human form, it was not a difficult transference for people to begin to see him who called himself the representative of God on earth, the human being having God's power. But in reality, God has no human body, nor does he create a son with a human body. But that's getting away from the main point. The main point is that these people called the Jews were far astray from what Abraham, whom they claimed to be their father, had brought them, which is Tawheed, or the belief there is none to be worshipped but Allah. And they had even begun to worship the golden cow, which they created with their own hands, because Pharaoh had that idolatry. And they were raised up under Pharaoh. And so they, after Moses had left and gone up onto the mountain to receive God's message for them, they had reverted back to that idolatry. And that wasn't just a one-time instance, but throughout history they had, under the conquerors like the Romans, reverted to idolatry. And so Jesus came to restore Tawheed, but also to restore the other laws which they'd fallen away from. Now, one of the things that they're taught is not to eat pork. But another thing they're taught, that Moses taught them, was not to lie, cheat, or steal, to be honest in their business dealings. And all of these things have not changed. So you have people now who say they're Christians, but Jesus came, he said, to fulfill the law of Moses. So they should be trying to fulfill the law of Moses if they're following Jesus Christ. And yet he put to excess. Many of them, not a morning will go by, they will, but they will not eat some pork product, sausage, bacon, ham. But they say they're following Jesus. But if Jesus, who was from the Jewish people, he wasn't some external immigrant that was planted among the Jews. He was one of the Jews. In fact, they say that he was qualified to teach in their temples as a member of their elite body of Jewish scholars. They call him rabbi, which is an honored title of scholarship according to the Jewish tradition. So if they follow Jesus, why don't they follow him in that custom? Because if he, and he truly was a devoted Jew, he said he came to fulfill the law for the Jews, then why don't they follow him in avoiding pork? But that's what the Muslims have to be careful about. It's saying we believe in Prophet Muhammad, we believe in the Quran, and doing things that prohibit. So I'm going to take a break right now. Brother Angel, do you have some comment? Would you like to expand on what we just said? Brother Angel, are you still with us? Brother Angel, are you still with us? You may have had to leave. I'm not able to hear you. Let me check and make sure you're still online, on the phone line. And I see that Brother Angel had to drop. I was expecting he might have to drop. We're going to continue playing the recording and see if he might come back.
Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
come here together as Muslims on this military base of the United States Army of the United States of America military. And I tell you, brothers, that it's a wonderful thing, because every base that's in the United States military organization does not have a Salatul Jummah. We wish that it was different, but every base does not have a Salatul Jummah. It was not easy over 40 years ago to establish the Salat al-Jummah on this base. It was not easy. It was a struggle. And it's still a struggle, because we haven't really gotten it established to the extent that we would like to. I've been imam here with the exception of a short break where I worked as a senior imam, but we had another brother that was mostly doing the khutbahs, and when he wasn't available, then I would fill in, but I was always the one that was responsible, I guess you could say, to make sure that we kept the Jummah going. And I've been doing this now for almost 19 years.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu. الحمد لله نمحته ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask for His help and we ask for His protection. And we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves, in our own souls, and from the evil of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him or her astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating, whoever Allah finds in error, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, today we want to talk briefly, but we want to cover two things. And the first thing we're going to cover is the message from the Quran, from the surah entitled Al-Furqan, which talks about self-control. And so we're going to read this in the English interpretation. So we need to realize that this is a time, not only in America, but throughout the world, when people need to learn how to practice self-control, because the Shaitan is working very, very hard, working hard from within our own nafs, using the diaphragm part of our own nafs. You know, there's weakness in all of us. Allah says He created us weak. Not that we should enjoy being weak, not that we should remain weak, but Allah gives us guidance to help us become stronger the same way, not necessarily the same way. I'll just use this example. If you want to learn how to become stronger physically, you might hire a physical training coach. And that physical training coach, he will give you certain exercises and he will give you certain tests. And as you develop, you'll notice that your strength has increased and your weakness has decreased. Well, that's good because it lets you know that you have a good trainer if he's giving you exercises that help you get stronger. Well, Allah is the best of trainers, and He has given us Prophet Muhammad as a perfect example of how good a trainer he is, because even though Prophet Muhammad was a good man, he was not a warrior, he was not a general, he was not even able to control the thousands of people that he finally was able to guide and control until Allah taught him how to do it, because he did not have a father that was alive to take him and teach him how to be a fighter. He had a grandfather who, when he was a boy, used to take him around. Maybe they watched some games. But then his grandfather died when he was young, you know. And his uncle was a businessman. His uncle had a lot of business that he had to take care of. He probably, much as he loved Prophet Muhammad, well, Muhammad wasn't a prophet then, he probably didn't have enough time to teach him the military strategy of how to be a fighter, how to be a general. But Allah blessed him as he became more knowledgeable of the teaching of the Quran. Allah also blessed him to be able to be stronger. He blessed him to be able to be wiser. And so God has a plan for all of us to become stronger and to be wiser in times of overcoming the weakness in ourselves, you see. But one of the things that the shaitan does, he starts off, because he knows us better than we may know ourselves, you see, because Allah gave him permission to challenge us from all sides. And one of the sides that you may not hear a lot about is the inside, you see, because we have these weaknesses that Satan knows about, and he will appeal to those weaknesses to try to get us to deviate from doing what God wants us to do. So in Al-Furqan, Allah says, have you seen him? And this can apply to the females too, so we're just going to say him, but it can apply to men and women. Have you seen him or her who chooses for his God or her God his own appetites, his own weakness, his own lust, they call it in English, his own desire? Have you seen the person who chooses for their God their own desire? Now, it can be a physical desire for mating with the opposite sex, where that's more important to them than anything else. And we have examples in the United States military of very senior leaders, senior commanders, admirals and generals, and colonels and captains. And when I say captain, I'm thinking in the Navy, because I spent 24 years in the Navy. A captain in the Navy is equivalent to a full colonel in the Army. But we have these very senior people that are very well trained and skilled. Some of them are combat veterans. Most of them have been trained in some form of high level leadership in a combat situation, and yet they end up losing their authority, they end up losing their command, because they fell victim to their weakness. Thank you, sir.
Sorry.
Thank you. They ended up losing their command because they let their weakness take over their life. They became engrossed in an affair with another person. Generally, what we hear about is not them getting involved in homosexual activities. That may happen, but you find these senior people getting involved with somebody else's wife. They know better, but they lose control because their desire for this particular woman or man has become their God. So God, Allah says to us, have you seen the one who chooses for his God his own desires, his own appetite, his own lust starts to be more important to him, as in the case of these senior officers, even in being a good example for their soldiers or sailors? And then Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad, he says, would you be able to be a guardian over him if he doesn't care about anything but what he lusts after? How are you going to guide somebody like that? They have to give that up and put God first, and then you could tell them what God wants them to do to become better. But as long as they will prefer to have what they lust, what they desire, than to serve God, it's not a lot their prophet was able to do for them. They have to make the decision that they're going to put down this thing that they desire. And then he also says to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he says, do you wish that they might listen? Do you wish that they might understand? He says, but they are like cattle. Cattle usually will follow whatever the lead cattle tells them to do. Usually the person that owns the cows will train one of the cows how to get where he wants the cows to go. She wants the cows to go. And in America, what they used to do is put a bell, like ding, 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 a bell around the neck of the lead cow. And the lead cow has been trained that in the evening, if they hear a bugle, you know, a horn, or they hear a bell, ding, 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 then they know to go back to the place where they're supposed to sleep at night. So once the lead cow starts going in that direction, all the other cows, by their very nature, will follow the lead cow. So Prophet Muhammad was told that these people are like cows. They're just going to follow their lust, wherever their lust leads them. He says, but they are further astray than some cow that follows the leader, because at least the cow's going to follow the leader to go somewhere where it's safe normally. But these people are going to follow the shaitan to go somewhere where they're going to end up in great trouble. So then after that, we'll conclude this in just a minute. Allah says, have you not seen how your Lord, your Rabb, has spread out the shade? You know, when it's very hot, some of you are from places where it gets extremely hot. I've been to Saudi Arabia and it was like 110 degrees centigrade in the shade, but you would see people had these tents, like the ones who are out there selling fruit or selling things. They would put these covers so they would not have to deal with the heat of the sun, but that's considered shade. That little spot underneath the cover is called shade. And Allah says, have you not seen how Allah has spread out the shade? He said, if he willed it, then he could make it still be burning you up, and he could have made the sun be on you just like as if you had some type of special ray that was penetrating you. But he gives you shade. That's the mercy of Allah. He says, then we will draw it unto us, meaning the sunlight. In the middle of the day, it's very hot in these countries, but as it gets later in the day, Allah withdraws the heat of the sun. He says, and then he says, it is Allah who makes the night a covering for you, and sleep a place where you can get relaxation and restoration. And he makes the day like a resurrection. What is Allah saying? That he has given us all of these benefits. We couldn't make the sun go down when it was too hot. We couldn't make night come so we could get some rest, because people do normally get rest when the sun is down. But Allah gives us these things to show us his mercy. And yet some people, even though they know that they could not do all this. They would prefer, instead of worshiping Allah, to worship their own lust. So we're not going to continue this. More we could talk about, but I know we don't have all the time we would like to have. So the point of this part of the khutbah is that we have to realize that we are very, very dependent on Allah. Allah doesn't need us, but He provides for us. And why, if we know that we could not have even the air we breathe, we could not have the blood flowing through our bodies to give life to our limbs. You know, brothers, let me share something with you. There are people every day that are losing their legs, losing their feet. And the reason why they're losing their feet and they're losing their legs, and I'm not talking about people being shot in a war situation. I'm talking about normal people that are not military people that are losing their toes on their feet, losing their feet, losing their legs. Why? Because the blood is not able to circulate to give life to those parts of the body. Because something has happened to the vessels that carry the blood where the blood can't get through. The vessels have been closed up and the blood can't get through. So once the blood cannot get through, that part of the body starts to die, and then the doctors say we have to cut it off. But it's Allah that gives us the blessing of having the blood flow through our bodies. And yet it's Allah that we depend on for the air that we breathe and the ability to suck in the air and for that air, that oxygen, to get into the blood to give us energy and give us life. And yet some people, even though we ought to be aware of the fact that we are not the creators of the blood in our bodies or the air that we breathe, and yet they would choose, instead of the Creator, they would choose their own lust, and they will allow their desires to pull them into danger and destruction. So be careful, brothers. Don't allow yourself to think that just because something feels good or makes you desire it, that it's good for you, because that's where Satan begins. He begins with the thing that you have a weakness for. He begins with the thing that feels good to you. I remember one time when I was a captain. And when you get to be a captain in the military, that's when you really justifiably begin to feel a sense of power. Because as a lieutenant, I had power, but I always had to watch myself because I knew the captain was judging me. He was mocking me as either being a good lieutenant or a poor lieutenant. But once that I became a captain, I had a little more freedom. I had a little more authority. And once I got that position, I started feeling powerful because I had all these troops that I was commanding. But you know, some captains take it too far. They begin to think they're God because they have that power. So whether you're in the military or whether you're not, you need to realize that Allah, He allows you to have that rank. He allows you to have that power for His glorification, not for your glorification, but so that you can use that authority to be able to serve Him. So you can use that authority to be able to guide those soldiers. So that you can use that authority to be able to inspire those soldiers. But if you're only using that authority to make yourself like a little god, then you're going to fall. You're going to fall. Sooner or later, it's going to cause your downfall. So Allah says, have you seen the one that uses or takes his own lust, his own passion for whatever his weakness is as his God? So we have many different ways that Satan is going to test us, but he's going to find out what makes us feel good. Like having the power of a captain made me feel good. And certainly, you know, when I was appointed as a lieutenant colonel, and this was an honorary rank because of my service, I felt real special because I could tell all the captains that came. You know, I used to do it. I don't do it anymore. I would show them my document in the office. We used to have a building where I had an office, and on the wall I had my commission from the governor of my state appointing me as a lieutenant colonel. And I used to show the majors and the captaincy. You know, I have some right. I don't do that anymore. I just want them to understand that I understand what you understand. I understand leadership. I understand authority. I understand military authority. I don't do that anymore. But the thing about it made me feel good to have this military rank. You know, it made me feel good to have a command, and I called the people to stand at attention. And as soon as I said attention, everybody came to attention. That made me feel good. But you can take that too far. But Allah knows that the Satan is going to take whatever makes us feel good, and he's going to use us to try to take us down. So be careful. Don't be like the person that follows his own desire and makes that desire a god instead of Allah. Rabbana tina bidunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhabannar. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له وصلى على محمد عبده ورسوله. I want to give you a short talk now, which actually, as some of the brothers know, that this talk that I give, the khutbah that I give during Jummah, I have a radio broadcast on Friday evening that goes all over the world. And so when I'm talking to you, I'm also thinking about the people that are going to hear me later on this evening. So part of what I'm saying to you is also for everybody else. And so I want you to share this with me that I'm going to share with you. And I want to ask you all a question. And the question is, what is your life's blueprint? Blueprint. Now, some of you may have studied engineering, or you may have studied drafting, and you may know what a blueprint is, but a blueprint is a piece of paper, a document that actually describes how a building is going to be constructed. So the question I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, what is your life's blueprint? And you all are young, most of you all are young enough to be my grandchildren, except for my wife, she's not that young, but most of the brothers that come here to in military training, I'm old enough to be your grandfather. I mean, you may look at me and say, you don't look that old, but trust me, my son is 48 years old, so unless you're in your 30s, maybe some of you might be, but most of you that come here are in your 20s, and you could be my son's child, and so that's why I say that. So what I'm telling you is something to take very seriously. The most important and crucial period of your lives for what you do now and what you decide now may determine which way your life may go. You're still in the formative stage of your life, no matter what your rank is. Unless you're over 60 years old, your life is still being formed. Normally, when a person gets to be 60 years old, maybe 50 years old, their life is pretty much set. It's not going to change a lot in terms of what kind of life they're going to have. But when you're in your 20s and 30s, trust me, I've been there, you can have your life go this way or that way or that way. So you need to have a blueprint. You need to have a plan. Now, for the Muslim, this is our blueprint, as well as the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. But you need to take from this blueprint and have a personal blueprint. And you know, whenever a building is constructed, you usually have an architect that will design a blueprint. And that blueprint serves as a pattern, it serves as a guide, and it serves as a model for the ones that are going to build the building. And a building is not well constructed without a sound, good blueprint. So each of you is in the process of building the structure of your lives. And the question is whether you have a proper, a sound, and a solid blueprint.
As-salam.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear believers, assalamu alaikum. We praise Allah and we witness that Allah is one. We witness that Allah is the creator of everything. We witness that Allah is the Rabb of the heavens, Asamai, and the earth, Al-Adi. And we witness that Allah cares about all of His creation. He created and then He cared for His creation until He brought this creation to guidance. And the best of His creation is the servants of Allah, the prophets, the messengers of Allah. And He created the human being to be His servant and His messenger. We want to begin by reading in the English translation something from the Holy Quran from Surah Nisa. This is the 172nd ayah, wherein Allah says, and I'm giving the English interpretation, it says, the Messiah, or Christ, has no objection, has no difficulty, has no resistance to serving and worshiping Allah, the Christ, the Messiah. He has no objection because he realizes that he's a creation of Allah as well as everyone. But he is a creation that totally, like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and like Ibrahim and others, totally submitted himself, submitted his will to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Holy Quran also says, nor do the angels, have any objection to totally submitting themselves to Allah. And those nearest to Allah, those who are near to Allah, the true believers, we have no problem giving ourselves totally to Allah. Have no problem saying no to the things that the shaitan invites us to do that are evil and that are haram. The true believers have no problem. We may be tested, but we love to say no to shaitan, because our desire is to please Allah. But those who have a problem worshiping Allah, and those who are arrogant means rebellious, that Allah will gather them on the day of Yom Kiyamah, and they will have to answer. But there is no answer, and so they are going to be put into the fire. But those who believe and those who do righteous things, righteous work, because you can't just say you believe, you also have to do the righteous work, that Allah will give those who believe and who do the righteous work our rewards, our barakah, our blessings, and even more than we may even be able to imagine, out of His mercy, out of His bounty. We say bounty, we mean of all the things that He has created. He can dispense all the rewards freely. He never runs out of rewards for those that worship and serve Him, for those that believe and do righteous. The rewards just keep on coming. It's like a river of blessing that never stops flowing. But those who object, who rebel against serving Allah, those who are too proud to bow and serve Allah, like this shaitan, like Iblis, that those people He will punish with a very painful, very bad penalty. and they would not find anyone to help them to get out of the trouble they're in, only if they repent of their rebellion and return and bow to Allah. Then he, if they're sincere, he will accept their repentance, if they're sincere, and then they will begin to be relieved of the punishment. And Allah says to the people, O people, truly there has come to you a convincing proof. Convincing, another way of putting it is clear evidence, the clear proof from your Rabb, because we have sent a light to you that is clear. And of course we know the light comes in two forms. It comes in the form of the Wahi revelation, in our case as the Muslim, the Quran. In the case of Isa and his followers, the Injil. In the case of Dawood and his followers, the Sabur. In the case of Ibrahim and his followers, the Sahufi. But we have the complete revelation. We have the Quran, and it's clear because Allah has sealed it, and no one can change, not a single word, not a single sound. When I say sound, I mean everything that's in the Quran that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad is still in the Quran today. There may be different inflections in the recitation, but if you look at the written Quran that was written during the time of Abu Bakr, and later, as Uthman prepared one for the distribution, the same thing that Prophet Muhammad had revealed to him, that was written down and compiled. And I've been to a Quranic museum in Bahrain where they had a Quran that went all the way back to that time, and it's the same Quran. It has not changed. Allah would not allow anyone to change the Arabic Quran, because Allah wants us from now until the end of time to have the clear guidance. And Allah says that those who believe in Allah and who hold fast to Him, who stay with Allah, who don't deviate, who don't allow the shaitan to pull us off into these other behavior, these other types of lifestyles, as they call them, but stay with the Siratul Mustaqim, stay on the Siratul Mustaqim. It said that Allah will admit us to His mercy. He will bless us with His mercy, His Rahim and His Rahman. And He will give us barakah. And He will guide us to Himself. He will guide us away from these other things that will cause us to have all of these problems that we bring on ourselves. He will take us out of the mind to even want to be doing any of those things. And He will make us only want to do that which will be good for us, that He has blessed us to know clearly what's good for us. And He will make us so that's all we want to do. So this talk that we're going to give won't be very long, but I want you to bear with me, brothers, because actually I'm going to be broadcasting this talk later this evening on internet radio, and so I want others to be able to hear this message, because there is a big, big problem today that we as the Muslims have to work very hard to solve, and that is the problem of the smoke, the zircon, the smoke. If you hear that there's a fire in somebody's house, and you want to go in there and look for the people so you can save people from being burned in the fire, the first thing you have to do is you have to put on some type of a mask, so that you can breathe air, because the smoke may have poison gas in it that will kill you, and you may not be able to see. So usually the mask is going to have some goggles to help you to be able to see better. But in the world today, unless people have this deen, they can't really see because the smoke is everywhere. The poison gas of all of these different kind of suggestions and enticements and deviations. When you turn on the TV, you see and you hear things that your soul tells you. You shouldn't have to look at that when you turn on the TV. You should be able to see something that's going to uplift you, but very few TV stations have a channel where everything is going to be beneficial. Maybe public TV may have mostly good things, but the commercial TV, it's all full of smoke, things to take you so you can't see clearly how to serve Allah. And so we won't talk too long, but we want to mention this. Allah says about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, we have not sent you to be other than a mercy to all the worlds. Because the world during the time of Prophet Muhammad, some of you may have studied the history of the Arabs, but the history of the Arabs was not much different than the history of the Romans or the history of other people in Europe or in different parts of the world, in China. But except the history of the Arabs, they were in worse condition. They were in worse condition. You don't hear as vicious and cruel as the Romans were when they fought their enemies. You don't hear about them burying the baby girls alive. You hear about the Chinese wrapping up their little girls' feet real tight so they'd have little tiny feet. There was something about little tiny feet that the Chinese people liked, so they would crush their little baby girls' bones by wrapping them up so their feet would not grow big. But you didn't hear about them taking the little baby girls that were still breathing and crying and putting them in a hole and covering them up with dirt while they were alive. The Arabs were doing this. They were doing even worse things than this. No, I can't say that. I can't think of anything worse than that. But they were doing terrible things. So when Allah raised up the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was mercy for those people. It took them out of that type of behavior. So now fresh air of good minds and good hearts was able to come into their culture and remove all of this evil. So Allah says, we have not sent you other than as a mercy, not just to the Arabs, but to all of the people, to all of the people. This means that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came as a mercy to all human beings, not only to the individual, but he came to nations, as I say, the Arab nation, and then it spread. And it went up into the area north of Arabia. It went up to into the area near Jerusalem, where the Jewish people had basically persecuted the followers of Isa ibn Maryam, who were trying to lift them out of the evil that they were doing. And the Jewish people ran them out. They killed them. They persecuted them. So they had gone downhill, and these were the people who Ibrahim had been promised that imams would come from these people if they obeyed Allah, but they had deviated. So he sent Musa
and his blessings. This is Imam Marshal Musa Muslim Abui, and this evening we'll continue with a talk by Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, given in 1975. And the topic or the title of this talk is Religion Means Alive. Almighty God says to us in the Holy Quran, O you who believe, be helpers, be ye helpers of Allah, as said Jesus, the son of Mary, to the disciples, "Who will be my helpers to the work of God?" And said the disciples, "We are God's helpers." And then a portion of the children of Israel believed, and a portion disbelieved. But we gave power to those who believed against their enemies, and they became the ones that prevailed. Unquote. Almighty God and everything in His creation is with the rise of the nation of Islam, called by Imam W.D. Muhammad at that time the Body Christ. The Body Christ, the Christians say the Body of Christ, or the Community of Christ, into the moral and spiritual leadership of the whole world. Almighty God and everything in His creation is with the rise of the nation of Islam, the Body Christ, the Islamic Ummah or community, into the moral and spiritual leadership of the whole world. Nothing can happen to prevent the divine plan of the Creator. No force in creation can stop the growth and the success of the nation of Islam in America. Everything in the history of man as we know it has been moving to bring about the creation of a people that would be fit to lead the world morally. This chosen people of Allah would be a people fit to represent divine truth, freedom, justice, and equality to the world. You, my dear brother and sister, are that people. Don't think that because you are a people who are divinely formed, favored, and created and chosen by God, that you have some special kind of magic working for you. You can only be successful in your divine mission if you are careful in all of your actions to avoid taking the path that others took before your time, who failed God and humanity. You can only be successful as the world savior by becoming a servant of the world. If any of us take this favor of Almighty God to be a license that permits us to mistreat and enslave other people, God, Allah, will punish us with a greater punishment than He has hurled against any other people before us. The Holy Quran says to us, "Travel through the earth and see what was the end of those who rejected truth." Our God, Allah, is justified in punishing us because He has spent more time conditioning and forming us. He has made us better prepared and better qualified to represent truth, righteousness, justice, and universality than any other people on the face of the earth. We're talking about the Muslims here. But we have a great job to do all over the world. It is not just a job or calling attention to the evils done to any particular people here in America or in another part of the world. It is not just a job of opening up the way for a particular people. On February 26, 1974, the Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, may Allah be pleased with him, admonished the Muslims here in America, particularly the Muslims from the loins of the people of Africa that were brought to America and enslaved in America, he admonished us to take on a more dignified mind and spirit. He admonished the people of the Nation of Islam here to get us off of the bed of petty complaints, of weeping, of crying, and blaming everybody else for their inability to get up and go to work to do something for self. He admonished us to stop baby behavior and to start to become emotionally mature enough to say thank you to anyone when that person deserves thanks, including our former oppressors and enslavers. All of the Muslim people here in America are a naturally made prophetic people. You have the spirit and the mind of great prophets. You have all been conditioned. You all have been conditioned by the social hardships and the time and the experiences that we have come through. We have given our mind over to the only thing that we could give it to because there was no hope in anything else for us. We've given our mind over to Allah, to God. After suffering unthinkable brutalities for centuries after century, our Muslim people here in America, especially those descended from the Muslim slaves that came from Africa many centuries ago, have given our mind over to God as our Savior. We've developed a mind and a nature and a spirit like that of the great prophets. The Muslim people here in America, because of our trials and the development of our spirit, the humility, the dedication to God that has come as a result of our suffering and our molding to trust in God, is qualified. The community of Muslims throughout the world are qualified to lead the world. But in order to do it, we must have a good understanding. We must be given a good understanding of our present form, of our present mind. We, the Muslim people of America, have been blessed by the will of divine mind to have the wisdom and the knowledge necessary to guide our people into the true understanding of our present mind. The true understanding of our yet unknown mind. And every atom of creation in the universe of Almighty God. For nearly four centuries, the oppressors of the people that have come together today under the name and the banner of Al-Islam in America were under the grip of a people that had us in the grip of their hands. And they had all the power available to them to make these people unfit for anything but slavery. And before anyone could come to us with the right solution to our problems, we have to have, and we needed to have, and we still need to have, a clear and a thorough knowledge of what the slave masters and slave makers that had enslaved our Muslim souls, what they did to the mind and the soul and the spirit and the willpower of those that they enslaved. And if we don't know, if we did not know what these terrible slave makers and slave masters did to us, then nobody can do anything for us. Because how can a doctor prescribe a cure for a disease that he can't even identify? But we have been divinely blessed by Almighty God, by Allah, to look back into the life of those white-minded supremacists and see the moral and the intellectual and the spiritual maneuvers. And we've been able to track down the people who are guilty of the dirty work of crippling us mentally and morally and spiritually. And we've been able to track him down even in his path of invisible maneuvering when nobody could see him. These people that built their empire on the ideal of color supremacy killed our ancestor spirit in us and cut us off from the Islamic traditions of our forefathers. They reduced us to physical flesh and instilled in us the nature and appetites of physical flesh. And our people as a church body, because we were brought into the Christian church, but we were put under more yokes and chains that made us dead as a people more than any people on the face of the earth. In the teaching of the Christianity religion that focused on us being servants to others because of the difference in their color of their skin and ours, buried us so deep in a grave of ignorance that we could not begin to understand that religion means alive. But God is saying in the Bible and in the Holy Quran and any other divinely revealed book that he wants the people to be alive. He wants to bring us up out of clay and dust into divine life. The American church has spent much time singing songs that bring death to your mind. It has spent much time preaching sermons that are built upon dying and a world of ghosts or spirits. And it has permitted the congregation to go to sleep in a world that God has formed for people to live in and to multiply in and to produce fruit abundantly in. But nobody is preaching or nobody is respecting God's commandments in the church if they are not teaching the congregation to get up out of the dust and turn the wilderness into farmland and the cities, and to turn the wilderness into cities and into great halls of learning. Nobody is respecting God's commandments in the church if they're not doing that. The holy books teach us to make the cities sing with the loud and beautiful voice of civilization, with the loud and beautiful voice of human progress and moral and spiritual and intellectual strength. Until just a few years ago, Black America slept and was satisfied just with the opportunity to have enough cheap food to eat and a shiny car. We worked only for the simple things of life that all animals have without having an intellect and an enlightened mind. We worked for the opportunity and freedom to play, to run free, to sing, to holler and dance, to mate with the opposite sex and to have children. But all animals have those freedoms. But there's one freedom that is characteristic of human beings that is not characteristic of animals, and that is the freedom to cultivate one's own makeup, to direct one's own growth, and to be, or and to make oneself what one wants oneself to be. We didn't desire that freedom. We trusted our slave masters with that. We were satisfied that our former slave masters would show us what our transportation should be, how to bank our money, how to speak, how to teach our children, and how to read the Bible. We trusted our former slave masters with, as our social parent, our economic parent, and our civil parent. We were satisfied to be little children in America. In fact, today it looks like many of us are still satisfied to be little children in America. We see physically grown up men of our race in our community dressing up, looking like clowns or gangsters, what they call gangbangers, and working two jobs just to keep a shiny car, a shiny clown car with fancy rims, with sparkling rims, acting like little children, still loving to play and to dance. While our former enslavers and other minority groups are growing economically stronger every day, the ignorant members of our community are out somewhere chasing women like a wild animal in heat. He is carrying on his foolishness right in the face of our golden opportunity, right at the moment when there are no more doors to be closed against us. In Scripture, the symbolic name for that kind of people is dust. God made one man from dust and the other man from clay. Now, dust is something that has lost all of its strength and its value. It is something that represents the smallest fragments from something that was once whole. Dust is something that has absolutely zero life in it. It is frowned upon by a civilized society because it has no social weight, no economic weight, and no intellectual weight, and no moral weight. When the winds of emotion blow against dust, it is blown everywhere. But Almighty God has blessed us with the key that can convert our dust into living clay in the twinkling of an eye. And so our Islamic community today is proclaiming in a loud voice, that we are the savior of the world. We are the savior of the world, and we are the ones to solve the very serious problems that have spread through all the world's societies. There's no supernatural Christ to ever come out of the physical clouds in the sky. The clouds that the Christ is coming down from are the clouds of mental and moral and intellectual confusion and darkness. And the Nation of Islam, the Islamic Ummah, the Islamic community, is that body of Christ, that Christ-like community, that the world has been looking for almost 2,000 years. And we want the world to know that we are not artificial people. We want the world to know, as Muslims, that the God that made us, made the trees, and made the winds and the water and the land and the forces of gravitation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the same God that made the divine mind that is speaking to us now, the same God made the divine mind that is speaking to us now. And because of his making, we are 100% qualified to unmake the artificial man that grafted inhumane, artificial, grafted mentality made and make us again in our original image as servants of Almighty God. So come and let us teach you our religion, which is the true religion of Allah, the true religion of God. And then you can plainly see that religion means alive. And so we want to continue with just a little token from another book that Imam W.D. Muhammad recommended for us, called The Science of Mind. And we learn from studying this book that we live in a universe of love as well as a universe of law. One is the complement of the other, the universe of love pulsating with feelings and with emotion, and the universe of law, the executor of all feeling and all emotion. We learn that there is a perfect concept of man held in the mind of the universe as an already accomplished fact, but man is subject to the laws of his own choice. Man is conscious mind. Man is mind. Man is conscious mind or spirit. This stands for his objective faculty. The objective mind of man is his recognition of life in a conscious state. It is the only attribute of man that is volitional or self-choosing. Consequently, it is the spiritual man. The conscious mind of man is the divine nature is reenacted in man, and he is conscious mind and spirit is received on high and acted upon. So we're going to stop there on this talk on religion means a life, and we'll return to the subject at a future time. But we thank you for listening. We pray, as we stated before, that you will stay tuned and hear the life-giving teaching of Al-Islam is brought to you, is brought to us by our dear friend, mentor, teacher, and guide, and brother, Imam Dr. Murat Muhammad. Again, we say, may Allah continue to bless you. Assalamu alaikum.